You're listening to sermons from Southbridge Fellowship in Raleigh, North Carolina. We pray that today's message helps you to connect to Jesus for life change.
When I say the word unstoppable, what comes to mind? This is a rhetorical question. I want responses. What do you think of? What are some things that are unstoppable? Carolina hurt our Tar Heels yesterday. Got it? Anybody else? It's a mixed review. Uh-oh. And Duke people are like, I'm leaving. It's out. What do you got? What are some unstoppable things? What's that? Time? Applebee's? What did you say? I'm sorry. Avalanche? Okay. Natural disasters? What's that? Hurricane? What? Weight gain, someone said? What? Freight train? Train? Oh, I thought somebody said train in the first service. I think we have a visual for that even. Speed, remember that? A meteor? Yeah, some natural disasters. Aging, some people said. Different things. You ever see car chases in movies? I wonder about this, and maybe you can help me just, we're in community together as a church family, right? We talk about live as family. And you can tell me afterwards. You don't have to tell me right now. I'd rather you keep this. When I'm watching a chase scene in a movie, I always root for the bad guy who's running from the police. What in the world? I don't know if anybody else does that. Maybe it's, I got problems. I don't know. And I've shared with you before that the Bourne movies are some of my favorites. That last one they did, where the Vegas chase scene, it was awesome because they did stuff I had never seen before. And I've watched a lot of movies with a lot of chase scenes, but when that Dodge Charger landed on top of that armored truck, oh, it was awesome. But the armored truck ran into a casino and it stopped. I actually saw a news story the other day here in Raleigh. There was a gentleman who was arrested for serial speeding. I was like, whoa, they arrest for that? I mean, I've heard of serial killing. Feeling a little convicted about the serial speeding. Apparently, he was in a high-speed chase, and he got away from the police. Over 100 miles an hour on his motorcycle. Edward in Alaska, I don't know. I'm not saying he's guilty. I just read an article just telling you. So, an Alaska family, not legally liable. The church, everything I say does not represent the organization. There we go. But some of you said time, an avalanche, somebody said. You could say tsunami, tornadoes, those natural disaster type things. Athletes, every once in a while there's been athletes that have been referred to as unstoppable. Michael Jordan, Shaquille O'Neal, Bo Jackson at one point. There was a guy, when I tried out for 7th grade basketball, there was a guy named Jeff Lane. At the water break, all the other kids were going, he's supposed to be in 8th grade because we couldn't stop him. But you know what the reality is? Everything that we've listed is stoppable. Most of it has been stopped. Trains, tracks run out eventually. Avalanche, the bottom of the mountain. Athletes, Shaquille O'Neal, free throw line. Even Tom Brady. Tom Brady's crazy because he's like getting more handsome every day. But he stopped. I don't know why ESPN had turned into TMZ, like getting a divorce. Blah, 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 blah. Well, I don't know, but he's not playing anymore. Somebody stopped him. Something. Aging, somebody said. Have you thought about eternity where it says that 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years? I hear that and I think, I hope I don't have an hourly job when I get to heaven. But then if I don't have an hourly job, I'm like, I always put more stuff on my to-do list than I should have. I'm going to be like, Jesus, I need another 1,000 years. I got more stuff to do. Yeah. Like time, it's at least going to be very different in heaven. All diseases are going to be healed, stopped. The only thing that's actually truly unstoppable is God. The Bible testifies to that over and over again. I'll share some verses, Old and New Testament. Old Testament, you get the Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 5. Greater is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Everything in this world is finite. He is infinite, unending. We've got a lot of power. Some things have a lot of power. He's all-powerful. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things. No purposes of yours can be thwarted. So we can't beat him. Can't outsmart him. We can't say to him, have you ever thought of him? Go, oh. Maybe you've heard this one. Might be an encouragement to some of you. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? I mean, sin didn't stop him. Everyone sinned. Not him. He lived a sinless life. They nailed him to a cross. The authorities couldn't stop him. The chief priests, the elders, most powerful people of the day, they put him in a grave, put a big stone in front of it, and he's not there. Easter's coming, and he is risen. Even with one less hour of sleep, y'all got it. You're going to be ready. But here's the reality. He's given one promise to one organization on earth that it will not be stopped. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he says to Peter, after Peter says some things that were only said by him because God the Father had given them to him, he says, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. So this is before the book of Acts. Jesus sharing vision. He's talking about what's going to come. He's called out ecclesia, called out people that are going to be his people, a part of his movement, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Amen? Interesting thing about gates is gates are a defensive object in war. The church is actually on the offense. I've titled today's message, The Church on the Move. And we're talking about this movement of God that's actually unstoppable called the church. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 17. We left off last week in verse 16, and Lord willing, we'll go through verse 41 if you're pulling it up on an app or whatever it is that you're using to read the Bible from. We'll put the verses that I'll read up on the screen today, but it's good to bring your Bible with you. What's happening in the book of Acts, I'm going to do context a little bit different today, just because some of you have been here all 5 weeks, and I don't want to bore you with some of the details. Let me ask you this. How many of you here have been affected by cancer in some way? You, someone you love, it's impacted you, your family, the majority, 90% maybe, raise your hands. There's 10% of you that just, no matter what I ask you, you don't do it, whatever. I'm going to ask you this question, not rhetorical. If you had the cure, you might think to yourself, how would I have the cure? I don't know. You got an uncle who passes away, and he was a scientist, and he put it in his journal, and it never got out, and you go to share it. You're fishing, and a mermaid hands it to you. I don't know how you got the cure. But you got the cure. Would you share it? No? Why? Saves lives. Impacts a lot of people. I don't want people to suffer. Those are good answers. There you go. 10 million people die every year. It's the biggest killer in the world. 10 million people every year, cancer. So I'm not surprised that so many of you have been affected. What if CDC, American Medical Association, somebody powerful, the president came out with the support of all the armed forces and said, if you share this cure, you'll be arrested and punished. Then would you share it? You sure? Why? Same reasons? That's exactly what's been happening in the book of Acts. Only it's worse. The consequences are greater. They've been told by the Supreme Court of their day, they're called the Sanhedrin. It's a group of religious and political people. They've mixed their religion and their politics together. Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, elders, teachers of the law. They're this group of just over 70 men, mostly rich, and they're the Supreme Court. And they've said, you're not allowed to teach in the name of Jesus. Now, why are they teaching in the name of Jesus? Because they're denying the name of Jesus before the resurrection. Now they're teaching in the name of Jesus because they realize there's a whole bunch of people, the majority of the world, they're going to stand before God in judgment. And if they are under the name of Jesus, then they're going to be seen as holy and have eternal life forever. But if not, eternal death, eternal torment. Somebody mentioned suffering. So they're told, if you do this, you're going to be arrested and punished. They say, well, we have to. They say, well, don't. We oughta. Don't. The reason why they're standing before these guys is because they were coming in to the temple, and there was this guy who couldn't walk, and Peter walked up to him and said, I don't give you silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks, and the reason why they didn't just kill him right then like they did Jesus is because everybody was excited because the guy was 40 years old. We introduced you to him last week. Maybe you remember.
Put a video. I'm a man. I'm 40. I'm not a kid.
He's a man. He was 40. He could testify to himself. He's a man. But then what happens is Peter and John, they go gathered with their family because we try to live as family. And remember, family in the Bible is not just these biological people you find on Ancestry.com and 23andMe and all that stuff. No, it's the people who do God's will. It's not necessarily everybody who gathers in the church, by the way. It's not everybody who's part of a called label in society. It's the people who lock arms on mission together and are intentional living with risk as family, owning their impact. And so you got these people that they gather back together with the end of chapter 4 and say, pray that we'd be bold. And pray that people would be healed. And then we saw last week, the family was dysfunctional. Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God. They were filled with Satan. In Acts chapter 2, the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, we see some believers that are filled with Satan. Believers that are filled with Satan. But then, when they start taking sin seriously and they're committed to this mission, you see that God answers the prayer. They're speaking boldly on Solomon's portico, it's called, this porch outside the temple. There's about 10,000 people gathered there. Some are believers, some are not believers. The ones that aren't believers, they don't want to join because naturally they don't want to get killed. But there are people that are being saved, genuinely converted, that are being added to their number. And everybody's getting healed. Remember, we saw that healing is where we get our word therapy. Some are being miraculously healed in the moment. Some are beginning to walk with that family in a process of restoration. Healed from hurt in religious institutions. Healed from diseases and pains. And then what happens on verse 17? Look at it with me. If you got your Bible, we see that the unstoppable God is on the move, and he's doing it through this invisible kingdom called the church. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So we've seen filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Satan, now we see filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. That's all. That's not just the Sadducees and the chief priests. It's also Pharisees and the elders and all these guys. The full assembly of the elders of Israel. And you got to ask yourself, if you're studying your Bible, why did they call all of them? They just had those other guys at the beginning. And sent to the jail for the apostles. But, contrast, on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked." Wait, earlier it said that the angel opened the door, with the guards standing at the doors. "But when we opened them, we found no one inside." And we'll just pause right there. And what we see is God doing the impossible. God doing the unlikely. God doing the unprecedented. One of the things I love about reading the book of Acts is you got to remember, they didn't have the book of Acts. They're living it. Everything that they're experiencing, it's happening for the first time. And so you have these guys that are doing this stuff that's unlike them. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Because they're following, and this is our first point, only 2 points today. It's a simple message. Just make some observations about this text. And the first one is this. We have an unstoppable God. Amen? The grave couldn't contain him. Death couldn't stop him. Oh, sin, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, and he's on the move. And he's moving through his church. So try and imagine being in this passage of Scripture. Like I said, the Sanhedrin is the Supreme Court of that day. So try and imagine being a Sadducee. Sadducees, different than Pharisees. A simple way I've heard other teachers, Sunday school teachers and pastors say it is, the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the supernatural. But they very much believed in the literal interpretation of the Bible. That's how they differed from the Pharisees, because the Pharisees did believe in the Bible, but they also believed in oral tradition. So they're different theological camps, but they're also different social classes. And they've got slightly different political agendas. The Sadducees did not relate as well with the people because they're the aristocrats. The Pharisees are mostly middle to upper middle class businessmen. They're not religious by employment. They're businessmen who are part of a religious party. And they rule politically. That's what we have happening with these groups. And so imagine you're part of that, and your job is, as the supreme authorities, lawgivers of the land, is to keep order. And these people, you've already told them what to do, but then the people are excited about them, so you can't do as much as you want to, but then you've commanded them not to do it in the name, and now they're doing it in the name. And so wouldn't you think to yourself in your own pride, don't you know who I am? What are you doing? And it says in the text that they're filled with jealousy. Now, when we were talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, I said, think about what that means. If you've ever been filled with rage, if you're so mad about something, or filled with sorrow or compassion, it has a strong influence on you. The Bible talks about being filled with wine But I know you guys don't know what that's like. And so I would say filled with anything that controls your emotions, changes your perception of the things that are happening outside. Here, jealousy. Last week, Satan. Okay, so there's lots of things that can have a strong influence over our lives. I'll tell you this. If you're filled with jealousy, destruction is stalking you. It's not far away. You start to think about when you've seen people and how jealousy can control them in our world. In the Bible, Saul, with David, consumed him. O.J. Simpson, remember that one? Enough about the glove and fit and acquit and all the social stuff that's happening, but Nicole Brown Simpson with another guy killed him, or civil trial or whatever. I don't know. Most domestic violence, most episodes of Dateline, lying, deception, anger, even murder. So jealousy doesn't lead to good places. If that's in your heart, you may evaluate that and deal with that. That's not the point of this passage, but you see it here and it's happening. And so you've got these guys, they're filled with jealousy, and so they go and arrest these guys. They've already arrested them before, chapter 4. Told them, don't speak in the name. And now in verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, and so chief priests were usually, the high priests were usually Sadducees, and then you got the group of Sadducees. This is a good old boy club right here. They arrested the apostles and they put them in jail. But did you notice, read the next verses yourself, the apostles didn't resist. I would have expected a chase scene here if this were a movie. This would have been a great spot for bad boys, what you gonna do? Nope, Paul and Peter, Paul's not there yet, but you know, John, Peter, and the guys, they're just, okay, here we go, if God wants us in jail. Like, what? Verse 19 says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord, now, angels aren't popping up in their lives all the time either. I was trying to think about this, like the middle of the night, angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand. But what do they tell? He tells them to do the very thing they just got arrested for doing. I'd have been like, maybe I'll come back later with a mask and like a different identity. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. The but there is an interesting contrast. Remember, that's a contrast word. We've seen that before in studying the Bible. They've gone from being in the hands of the Sanhedrin to being in the hands of God. No safer place, but they might get killed. At daybreak, wait, I thought it was the middle of the night. Did they go back to sleep? Was it like, man, that's a bad trip. Daylight savings, I need another little couple more hours, some REM. So now it's daybreak. They entered the temple courts. Maybe they had to prepare the message, I don't know, as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates, so those are the people from the first couple verses that had put them in jail the day before, arrived, they called together. Now, why are they calling together all the other guys, even guys they don't always agree with? The Pharisees are more popular with the people because the people can relate with the Pharisees more, not the aristocrats, Sadducees. Sadducees have most of the seats, so you'd think they'd have all the authority. They don't, because they fear man. And so they call the Pharisees to be a part of this too. The full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. So they didn't realize the guys were gone yet. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. Here's what the report says. Now remember what we had read. The angel unlocked the doors. They walk right out. They don't just like transport. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. They didn't have cameras. Is there any like, you know, Jeffrey Epstein? Oh, they happened to go out. You know, some of that stuff. The guards were standing there the whole time. How did they not see when their eyes are blinded? Because there's an enemy. How did they not see the door, but they saw the results of their faith? Oh. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And so here you have a picture of these guards guarding an empty jail cell. A meaningless job. Way to go! I was taking my kids through carpool. I think teachers are great. This is not about teachers. There was this one teacher that was standing in a spot away from all the other teachers in carpool. Which, by the way, if you're a teacher and you work carpool, we know which direction to go. There's only one direction to go. Everybody stands there. Oh, go this way. Oh, okay, I was going to turn. I was back up. I know, I got it. But this guy's not even doing that. He's not by a crosswalk. Cars are just cruising by. And I sometimes, as an extrovert, make the mistake of saying my thoughts. Shouldn't have done that to my kids, but I said, well, that's a worthless job. Ooh, like I'm thinking, back it back, put it back in. Oh. Go work on your lesson plan. Like, teaching kids is a great job. Standing and doing nothing. I don't know. But anyway, that's what these guys are doing at the jail cell. Like, you're guarding an empty jail cell. But I think there's a word picture here for some of us. I'll tell you where I felt convicted this week. What am I trying to hold control over that's actually meaningless? Has no eternal value. It's actually a waste of a lot of time and energy and effort. There's an interesting place in the Old Testament that's mentioned a few times. It's called Lodabar. Lo, L-O, Debar, D-E-B-A-R. Debar in Hebrew, which the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, means word. Lo is a way to negate a word. And so you think about that. If I say the word necessary, that means it needs to be done. If I say unnecessary, doesn't need to be done. It's been negated. Word, Debar, lo, no, the land of no word. Some of us living in that because we're guarding empty cells. We're wasting our lives, and we want God to speak to us about it, and he's got no word for us about it. We want to affirm, direct, tell us, no word. Some people say that Lodabar, because it's a nothing town, it's in the middle of nowhere, it's a no word town. The last place it's mentioned in the Old Testament is in Amos chapter 6 and verse 3. We have the verse pop it up on the screen, but what's happening is that Amos the prophet is rebuking the northern tribes of Israel because of their pride. And he's mocking them. And I love that God uses sarcasm as our heavenly father. It helps me parent. He says, you've conquered the land of nothing. Way to go. You are proud because you took over Lodabar. No word. Great job on accomplishing nothing, not to mention it's part of the southern tribe. You guys should be living in harmony and brotherly love. A nation divided against itself is always weakened. Not just talking about ours, Israel then. He could have rebuked them for their civil problems. But instead he says, you're so proud you can't even see that you're wasting your life, and then you're going to come and brag to God about this? Oh, the prophet is frustrated, and so is God. Here's these guys, a picture, and also an allusion to the resurrection. You think a stone is going to keep God in a cave? He's an unstoppable God. And his people, part of this invisible kingdom, he can do whatever he wants to set them free. And he wants you free. Free from sin, free from all this fear that we are being thrown on us in the media, all this fear that we have because of things that we, the worst case scenario, our idol's going to be taken from us. But in order to deal with that, you got to step out by faith. And you know what? When you have an unstoppable God, you can. Because following him, what these guys do, it's like they go, God, we trust you, and you handle the results. It doesn't even make sense. Go do the thing I was told not to do that I just got arrested yesterday for doing. They're probably going to kill us. You want me to go do it again? How about I leave? I'll go be a missionary somewhere really far from these guys. And they do it. And they don't even resist the arrest. At the end of this passage, it's really interesting. One of the Pharisees, not a follower of Jesus, listen to what he says. When they heard this, so I'll read that middle section in a minute. But a Pharisee, verse 34, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, his father was a famous liberal theologian. He's a liberal, progressive theologian, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people. So he's popular. He stood up in the Sanhedrin. So remember, these guys aren't all friends, but they got to work together. He ordered that the man be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, and he brings up some historical examples, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, and he gives another story, this happened before, we see what happens. These people come up, they gather a crowd, appeared in the days of the census, and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. Let them do their thing. Give them some space. For if their purposes or activities are of human origin, it's going to fail. It'll be stopped. But if it's from God, you'll not only not be able to stop these men, you'll only find yourselves fighting against God. Well, this guy is not a follower of Jesus, but he even knows that's a bad idea. Listen, fighting God is futile. You want an omnipotent, infinite enemy? No. The only thing that logically makes sense is to follow Jesus, but until your eyes are open, you can't even see that. There's been a lot of people that have tried to fight God. Some that are just clearly against him, like Pharaoh. I should let the people go. There's a lot, these plagues have been, all the plagues are a condemnation of the false gods of Egypt. Egypt is the most powerful kingdom in the world. They're holding God's people as slaves, and God decides, time for them to go. And then there's this big body of water that's going to be impossible to cross. Can't stop that. Oh, God can. Or there's people that are followers or profess to be followers of God. Jonah. God says go one way, goes the opposite way. Well, I'll put you in a mouth, I'll spit you out. God do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. David and Goliath, March Madness is coming up. Some school with like 10 kids in it is going to win something and be like, David and Goliath! But don't believe the Bible, but you're using a Bible analogy. At any rate, okay. It's actually, sorry, Malcolm Gladwell, it's not about how awesome David was with a slingshot. It is about how God can even use weakness to defeat strength because he is unstoppable. Not because his people, I only call the most awesome people. No, why? Read your Old Testament. Why did he even pick Israel? It wasn't because they were awesome. That's not why he picked you either, if you're one of his followers. One reason the beginning of our relationship with Jesus starts with an acknowledgement of our sin and our need to be saved. That's why he uses our weaknesses to make himself known. So he's sinless, but then he dies at the hands of sinful people that he could annihilate with the blink of an eye. He says, Father, forgive them. And the tomb is empty, amen? Because he's unstoppable. And when you have an unstoppable God and you lean on him, you live by an unstoppable faith. And what happens in this passage, our second point, is just a simple message, like I said, is they demonstrate an unstoppable faith, not because they're awesome and not because the risks they take are so big. They're just going one step at a time by faith. The problem with faith in our community, in our culture, here in the text, is that it gets real convoluted and confusing of what it even means to have faith. And we, I think, overcomplicate it because we get the waters all stirred up and we can't think clearly. Is faith like believing stuff? And some of us have this like Wikipedia version of faith. Like I deal with my doubts if I just read enough articles, if I knew enough arguments. And so I'm going to go to this conference and I'm going to, and if I just tell my skeptical friend about how this really, it's like, okay, there's substance to what we do, but you can't think your way into faith. And if you do believe true things, you can be a believer or a non-believer. I tell people all the time, I see one of our elders, Jock and Laura Ann, they teach the Dave Ramsey class at our church periodically. So you can go to Dave Ramsey classes, the biblical principles on finances, not believe Jesus, and still have better finances. We could have somebody come do a marriage conference, and you do those principles. Truth is truth. So you believe something that's true? Good. You can still be going to hell. In fact, the Bible says it like this in James, you believe that there's one God? Good. I mean, that's true. You're in the same camp as the demons. Way to go. Sarcasm, again. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Oh, isn't that the fear of God? In a sense. Not the whole thing. So it's not just knowing right information. It's not just having the facts down. So, well, what is it then? Is it, it's like we have this idea, this genie faith. If you just believe hard enough, you'd be healed and your bank account would be more full. Well, except for Jesus was killed and he didn't have anywhere to lay his head, and so that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But we do it, and we say that. Santa Claus faith, you can call it different things. Fix-it faith, you ever heard of that? Or foxhole faith. God, if you do this, then if you get me out of this situation, if you'll heal this, if you'll do that, then I'll always go to church. I'll stop, saying these words, whatever the thing is. We do. We make these deals, negotiation-type faith with God. So then we get confused, like, is that? But just do it more, harder, lean in, learn more, do this stuff, like, echo chamber faith. How about that? This happens a lot of times in the schools that I went to for my theological training. It's funny to me, just observing life, that I'll read a passage of scripture like this, and there'll be some part in this passage that's hard. Like, later it says, obey, you know, God, not men. And then there's like 94 arguments about what that actually means. And then one group of Christians will be like, if you don't believe this, you're a heretic. It's like, really? So the 93 other views, none of those people are Christians? But some of us do that. Politically, theologically, with our echo chamber communities, everybody believes the same thing. So that's faith. You just get with all this huddle up, holy huddle. This gets confusing. So what is faith? Self-help? How about this verse? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. I don't think it's that. But it's not that confusing. We make it confusing. It's trust in God. But pause. You might be like, yep, everybody agree with that. It's kind of like when you use God or Jesus. It's different for people, like our culture. Be like, yeah, God. You can't say Jesus. Don't stop that. Stop with the name. Oh, interesting. Seems to be something about the name. When I say God, I don't mean our ideas or imagination or conceptions or formations and creations of God. What do we know to be true about his character? And we get that from his word and how he operates then by character in situations. Sometimes he does the most unlikely thing. This is one of three times we see escapes from jail in Acts. Sometimes it's miraculous with an angel. Sometimes it's not with a person. And you know what? Everybody doesn't get freed. Some people do get killed. So what's he going to... He, we can trust then, knows a whole lot more than we do about every detail of all the things taking place and only gives good gifts. Huh. But in my limited, finite knowledge, this doesn't seem good. Okay, well, maybe his infinite knowledge is more. Because he is more. The object of your faith really matters. It's not trusting in what you make up or trusting in a promise you want to be true. It's trusting in him, but it leads to action. It's not just believing things. And so when I say trust moves to activity. James says, you have faith without deeds, it's dead. Okay. So analogy for you today. We're in March. It's going to be March Madness. This is a basketball community. I know, you know, 60 or 40% of you are excited about a game yesterday that happened. Think about March Madness and what happens. I don't watch that much college basketball throughout the year, but I'll fill out some brackets. Some of you are like that. Office brackets will come out. Every year there's a Cinderella team or an underdog team, or we call them different things, like a David Goliath type team that wins, you know, the Albany Spiders, you know, whoever, some school you've never heard of. And it ruined your brackets, but now all of a sudden the whole country's cheering for them. You're like, forget the brackets after like the first three games. You're like, all right, what's going on now? I'm picking the underdogs. And so they'll do like little documentaries and zoom in. Can you imagine if they zoomed in on a school and they start showing them? There's a small school in wherever it is, Pennsylvania, and they zoom in and it's like Scranton right next to Dunder Mifflin. They're looking at them and they're like the best at evaluating film, and so they show how they've got these iPads, and they can see tendencies, and they're using stats, and they've got the best math department in the world, and how they're building a new facility, and they're able to raise funds, and they've got a great transfer class coming in next year because of the NIL, and you can just text a kid in the middle of the week and pay him more money, and he transferred to your school, like all that stuff. They show the drills they run, and they are so fast dribbling, you can't even believe it. But then they tell you, they don't play any games, huh? Well, that's like not even possible. Churches do it. They're great at studying the playbook. Great at disciplines, the drills, memorizing verses. We get together and we talk about our injuries. I mean, prayer meetings. We can increase numerically, mostly transfers from other colleges. Church, you know how the scoreboard's counted? Lives that are changed. That's wins and losses right there. So these guys, it's unstoppable faith, which becomes believable even for people who don't place their faith in God, because they see these people really believe it. And here's what happens. Here's unstoppable faith. It almost always causes you to come face to face with your fear. Fear's complex. I think it's trite when we say faith over fear and those things. Fear's not a bad emotion. In the proper context. If someone starts yelling fire, we're not like, yeah, I got another point, slow down. Like, all of a sudden, like, anxiety raises, we're wondering, is that our kids? Is it in this room? Where's it at? Like, your senses, like, that's a good thing. It's a survival emotion. It's not a good decision-making emotion. And a lot of people make or don't make decisions based on fear. But it's a good emotion in the right context. And if the right object, God, we should have fear. He's not like us. He's not our buddy. But he loves us. He's our Father. Okay. But most people, they fear all the stuff that's happening in this passage. They fear man. They fear opinions. They fear pain. They fear death. They fear imprisonment. They fear... These guys aren't afraid of that because they have an unstoppable God. And think about who these guys are. Come face to face with your fears. I don't know that it happens every time, but often when God calls us to a step of faith, it will confront our fears. Abraham, in the Bible, what did he want more than anything else? His name means father, and they're not fertile. He's changed to father of a multitude, and he's given one kid. And then God says, to test his faith, you give me that kid. What do you think his greatest fear was? Losing that kid, I bet. Peter, in this passage, is the one who stands before the Sanhedrin that have all the power and says, you killed Jesus, and he's God. Listen to it. Acts chapter 5 is the part of the passage I haven't read to you yet. Verse 24, I read verse 17 through 23. It says, on hearing this, that these guys are out there preaching and the guards are guarding an empty cell, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss. No kidding. Wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, look, they still didn't know this. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple doing the thing you told them not to do. Who do they think they are? Filled with jealousy, remember? Their jealousy is that God's getting praise and they're not. But they don't realize that Jesus is God yet. Look, the man you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. Did they run this time? No. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them, their fear of man. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders, this was clear, not to teach in the name, underline that, that's important. He said, yet, you have, wait, we've seen filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Satan, filled with jealousy. So this is having a strong influence in Jerusalem. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us, wait, Peter and John are making them guilty of this man's blood? Or is it that they crucified him? Remember Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. But to save it, that means they're already condemned. Peter and the other apostles replied. Remember what he said when there was a little servant girl that came to him? Said, weren't you with Jesus? I don't know the man. Naturally, Peter would say here, we don't know who you're talking about, what you're talking about. Deny, deflect, distract. That's how you get out of legal problems, right? Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The tension for us living in this world as followers of Christ, called out ones, ecclesia, is that we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of heaven, an invisible kingdom, but we're also citizens here, and we are commanded in the Bible to obey our governing authorities. But when those kingdoms come into conflict, you've got a decision to make. And they're saying, we're going with God. We're going to obey God and let him handle the results because he is undefeated. Pharaoh, Jonah, start keeping the score. The Philistines, the Amalekites, the Babylonians, it doesn't matter. He's never lost. He's unparalleled. There's no one else like him because he's unstoppable. That's why they can say this. We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed. Whoa, pretty clear here. By hanging him on a cross, God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. That's an invitation to these men too. So Peter's using even this, maybe his last breath, as an opportunity, because remember, he's living this. He doesn't know what happens. Make his head cut off, Esther. He doesn't know. We are witnesses. What is he commanded to do? We got to talk about what we've seen. We've got to talk about what we've experienced. You will be my witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In other words, they don't have him. When they heard this, they were furious. and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee, not the Sadducees, not the chief priests, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and I already read you those verses. And so you look here and what you see is these guys face to face with their fear, and what are they doing? They're stepping into the unknown. Often, when you're called to take a risk, a step of faith, it's stepping into the unknown. These guys had no one had done this. At least we have the book of Acts to look back at. At least if you did get arrested for talking about Jesus, you could say, well, God can use me there too if he wants to keep me there like he did Paul. The book of Philippians was written. My life's been encouraged by Philippians. I don't know if yours has. And it's impacted a lot of people while he was in jail. Or if he wants to get us out miraculously like he does here, or get us out because of connections and people, or if we're going to get our head cut off because we say to the warden, you are guilty of killing Jesus, turn. Which is what Peter just did. Oh, God wouldn't ask you to step into the unknown. I remember Pastor John was sitting on the front row, and I just couldn't stop but thinking about his story when I was talking about Abraham in the first service. And Abraham, the reason why he becomes the father of our faith is because God says, come follow me to a land. And he doesn't tell him where the land is. I'll let you know when you get there. Stepping into the unknown. He's a pagan worshiper. Worshiping a moon god in Uz. Not the Wizard of Oz. Uz. The father of our faith. Stepped into the unknown. Peter gets out of the boat. The unknown. These men are stepping into the unknown. And you may know who God is, the object of your faith, but you don't know how things are going to go when you have that conversation, when you forgive, when you give, when you, whatever it is that God calls you to do for the next step of faith. You're stepping into the unknown, and most of us fear the unknown because it's not safe and controlled. And fear, our survival emotion, kicks in when we're into that, but God's there. The object of your faith, calling you to activity. And when you take that step, then you're running plays. Then you're in the game. See, the problem is, it's like a sporting event for church. Most people are fans of Jesus. They're associated with Jesus, but they're not actively involved in the game that he's called us to be a part of as the called out ones for Jesus. When you do, you will come face to face with your fears because God's doing a work in you, not just through you. And be stepping into the unknown. And final part, you'll be standing against your opponent, your enemy. But it's important to point out that Peter and John realize here their real enemy is not the Sanhedrin. It's not these men. It's who's behind them. That was filling Ananias and Sapphira. Satan. He can't take you out of the family of God. When you believe, John 1:12, he gives you the right to be called a child of God, but he wants to distract you with your Lodabar. Or another woman than the woman you're married to. Or an empty goal that means nothing for eternity. Or your hobby. That's the only place you really feel relaxed, but it was meant to be refreshment and you've made it an idol. Or, and you fill in the blank with, that's not your enemy. Your enemy is the one behind it who wants to distract you and destroy you and derail you. He can't take you out of God's family, but he can make you ineffective. And that's his goal if you're a follower of Jesus. So when you take a stand, not saying for yourself or some whatever things happening in society, when you take a stand for Jesus, the name, that's important. You're fighting against the enemy. And I don't know what you know about the enemy, but I'm going to tell you right now, he knows you. Think about that basketball analogy of the school that's got the iPads, where Pastor John's a University of Michigan fan, and they cheated to win a national championship in football. Just saying. Videoing people. They're not supposed to be video. Just let them video. Who cares? Bill Belichick, whatever. It's all temporary, right? It's a game. Billions of dollars at stake, but there's more at stake when eternal consequences are on the line. And we talk about Edward Snowden and you, whatever, good guy, bad guy, all that stuff. And there's people watching you. Somehow my phone knows what I think about buying before I want to buy it, and it's all over my phone. You don't think Satan knows your weaknesses? How to take you out, how to distract you? Well, if that doesn't work, derail you. If that doesn't work, I'll destroy you. How about Job? God mentioned, have you considered my servant Job? Maybe physical, maybe financial, maybe, okay. But will you keep going because you have an unstoppable God? I was watching this morning, didn't realize how early I had actually gotten up. I was watching this morning the original Rocky movie. Remember that? It's an old, old movie. People are clapping already. Oh, wow. If you want to know what somebody thinks that you should do with the rest of your Sunday after church, watch the Rocky movie. What happens, in case you don't remember, maybe because there's been like 9,000 spinoffs and all that kind of stuff, and there's like five, I think there were four or five of the originals, and you might just remember like the Russian one or whatever, and he's like a champion fighter. At the beginning, in the very beginning, he was working mostly for a loan shark, and he's a mediocre fighter. Do you remember that? And some of you here, it's like a great Philadelphia sports story. I know we got some Eagles fans on the front. Got any other Eagles fans here? We have a lot in our church. Here goes, second row, two. You guys should get to know each other if you don't know each other. There. Cody, is it weird that he's a fictional character and he's like the biggest sports hero? I don't know. Is that not weird? Okay. I love you. I love you. Anybody that's a guest that's a Philadelphia fan. But Sylvester Stallone writes this movie is the ultimate underdog story. And Rocky wasn't even supposed to fight Apollo Creed. And do you remember how much bigger Apollo Creed is than Rocky when you watch that fight? I didn't remember until I was watching it this morning. I'm like, wow, he's a lot taller than him. And I forgot that Rocky wasn't even supposed to fight Apollo Creed. Apollo Creed's this like untouchable champion who's coming because it's this bicentennial year for the country, American flags, like all this stuff. And he's like, he's just dancing around. It's a big show. But the guy he was supposed to fight bails out, gets hurt. And they start going through like the top contenders. None of them can fight. And so they ask Rocky, and he's got 5 weeks to get ready. Dum, 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 dum. You know, he's punching cold beef in the freezer, and you're like, yeah. Open the freezer, it's like, nah, it's too cold. Like, yeah. It's like, he gets ready, first round, Rocky knocks him down. I forgot that. Apollo Creed's not taking him seriously. But at the end of the first round, he's beating the crap out of Rocky. And then he's going like this and like pointing at the thing. And his manager, Apollo Creed's manager, says, finish this chump. He thinks this is a fight. It's a show. Go finish him. And he is beating the snot out of him for the next 13, 14 rounds. It's a 15-round fight. And round 14, and that's my favorite part. Round 14, Rocky's literally standing like this. And Apollo Creed's like, you know, already 6 inches taller. And he's just using his face as a punching bag. It's like, and he gets knocked down, and his manager, Rocky's manager, says, stay down! His wife's in the locker room because she can't watch her husband get beat like this. Adrian! I don't remember if they're married at that point or not. That's not the point. So he's on the mat. He's down. Apollo Creed is so excited about him knocking him down because he's beating him really bad. But he's like, he's down. He throws his hands up in the air like, I've won. And Rocky starts to get up. If you do watch today, here's what I want you to see. In round 14, look at the Apollo Creed's face when he sees Rocky get back up. I won't mess it up for you and tell you who wins. If you're laughing, you might be wrong. But the fact that he gets up, Apollo Creed's face is like, what's happening here? You're a follower of Christ. Keep getting up. Peter fails again. We always talk about his denial in the Gospels. We don't talk about his failure in the New Testament epistles, letters that get talked about. He fails again. He still fails, but keep getting back up. Your God is gracious. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Beat your body like a boxer, Paul's analogy in the New Testament, that you can win the fight. Because you know what? You actually have a defeated enemy, Satan. Because God's already defeated him at the cross, through the resurrection. The only reason we're still here is because he's giving more people a chance. And we're supposed to tell them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want to read a couple verses over you as we end this service today. And the verses all talk about the name of Jesus. Remember, your enemy, it's not the person that's there, the political party, the social agenda, the whatever it is that got you fired, stole your promotion, whatever. There's other things happening. Acts chapter 2, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People are cut to the heart. Peter replied in chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in the name of Jesus I speak truth over you. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says to that 40-year-old man, walk. Chapter 3 and verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Chapter 4 and verse 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. A couple verses later, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're not a follower of Jesus, the word saved there means to be rescued, to be delivered from your sin, from God's wrath, into God's kingdom. And you do that by calling on the name of Jesus. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through the name Jesus. And if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus, become his child. And you believe that he died for you, that he was sinless, he rose from the dead. Acknowledge your sin and your need to be saved. And you can be saved right now, online, in this room. Just cry out to him in your own words, forgive me of my sins, I want you to be my Savior. Some of you have done that. In chapter 5, verse 28, I didn't get to read all of it. It says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. And then it says, after they're beaten and flogged for preaching in his name, they called the apostles in, had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That's another supernatural way to think about things. Not natural, otherworldly, because they're part of another kingdom. After round 14, in that Rocky movie, his eyes swelled shut, and he says to his manager, cut it so I can see. Father, I pray for my friends in this room and online that they can't see you. I don't want anybody to suffer, but wound them so they can see, if that's what it takes. Do whatever it takes to open our eyes, to see you. If that means our greatest fear becomes a reality, that's better than not fearing you and standing before you for eternity and being condemned. Depart from me, I never knew you. Because we weren't part of the name. Chapter 9, there's three pages of verses I got just from Acts on the name. It might be a good study for you on your own. Chapter 9, verse 27, 28. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, wait, that's a step of faith. Everyone else thinks Saul's an assassin to kill them, and this one guy steps into the unknown and steps up for this guy, Saul, and on his journey he had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and now in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 10:43. At the end of the book, I'll just skip to that. People get baptized in his name all throughout the book on hearing this. Acts chapter 19, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul on trial at the end of the book. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Acts chapter 26, verse 9, the apostle Paul, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but God did a life-changing work in his life because of the name. It's not the name that's on a church. It's not the name that's on a voting ballot. It's not the name that's out inside of a whatever group of believers that you're part of, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Everybody's got their clubs and their groups, and it's the name Jesus that'll save you. It's the name Jesus that is true. It's the name Jesus that can bring healing. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, some who need to step out into the unknown, some come face to face with their fears, some here have been shaken because of circumstances of this life. Help them to get back up in the power of your name. Some have been left by a spouse. Some have been falsely accused. Some have kids who don't want to follow you, and so they're questioning their faith in you. Why don't you answer the prayer? Why don't you do what they want to do? How come this disease hasn't been healed? How come this person is betrayed? How come the justice hasn't come? How come, God, will you help us to trust in your name and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of those scenarios and more, all of our ways, acknowledge you by taking action that reveals that we trust you. How do they not see the doors open? How do they not see, how can they not see the truth of the good news? How can they not? God, we need you to open their eyes. And will you do it through us, living by faith? Because you're unstoppable. And so we won't stop our faith. Keep getting back up. Father, there's a person here today who just needed to hear, keep going. Will you put that in their heart? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to sermons from Southbridge Fellowship in Raleigh, North Carolina. If you have a question about the message you just heard, email us at info@sfchurch.com. For additional resources or service information, visit us at sfchurch.com.